The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause sin will inevitably occur. But woe to the one through whom they occur. It would be better for him if a millstone were tied around his neck and he'd be thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he wrongs you 7 times in one day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I'm sorry,' you should forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." The Gospel of the Lord. Today, the bishops of the U.S. convene in Baltimore for their annual fall session, but it's unlike other sessions in which it begins with a day of prayer and penance. The readings chosen for today are important not just for them, but for the entire church. As Jesus describes the horror of scandal, the need for forgiveness and mercy, and the qualities of any leader in the church. And so what Jesus says today is very relevant for them, but also it's a summons for us to pray for them as well as to align ourselves with the light that comes from today's holy word. Jesus begins by talking about the horror of scandal. Says that it's better for us to die one of the most frightening deaths possible than for us to scandalize another person, to be drowned with a millstone tied around our neck, to drop to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee or the Mediterranean. It's an incredibly graphic image. But through this image, we're able to see from God's perspective how horrible it is to murder somebody's soul through bad word or through bad example or through a lack of forgiveness or any other thing. Jesus is quite clear. And as the church wades through the difficult rehabilitation process after so many scandals have come to light, we need to share that horror. You know, one of the things that's been missing so often in the approach to the scandals is the lack of horror on the part of those who should have been the most horrified of all. And that's why so many lay people believe that the bishops don't get it. Because to be honest, if bishops aren't bawling their eyes out or puking their guts out after the types of sufferings that have happened to people, by priests especially being mean, or taking advantage of others, including children, for their own gratification, they're not having a heart beat in synchrony with Christ's own sacred heart. Period. No excuses. But to be horrified by scandal and to do everything that we can to prevent scandal is not enough. After the scandals have occurred, Jesus wants to bring healing. And that healing comes not through protocols and procedures, as important as those are, not through lengthy apologies, but it comes through forgiveness and reconciliation, which is why immediately after describing in graphic terms what awaits those who scandalize, Jesus pivots to forgiveness. "Be on your guard," he says, is the bridge between scandal and mercy. We've got to be on our guard for both. If your brother sins, rebuke him. We need to give fraternal correction. But if he repents, forgive him. And if he wrongs you 7 times in one day and 7 times returns to say sorry, you should forgive him, he said. That doesn't mean put him back into a position where he's going to be able to do further harm. Doesn't mean pretending as if what he did wasn't evil. But it does mean that you don't want him to suffer as a result of that any more than reparation requires. Jesus says that we should give somebody an 1/8 chance in today's gospel. In other passages in sacred scripture, he says 77s, which means either a 78th chance or a 491st chance. But regardless, both are supposed to be forgive always. And one of the greatest scandals of all that happens in the church is when we fail to forgive. Jesus is pretty clear that our Heavenly Father will not forgive us our sins unless we forgive our brothers and sisters their sin. And it's a scandal when people ask for mercy where the church refuses to give it, where people in the church refuse to give it. Pope Francis's beautiful words in his first Sunday Angelus back in 2013, Dio non si stanca mai di perdonare, però noi stanchiamo di chiedere perdono. God never tires of forgiving. It's we who tire of asking for forgiveness. And then he prayed, may we never tire of asking for what God never tires to give. Jesus wants us to be as merciful as the Heavenly Father is merciful. Sends the Holy Spirit precisely so that we can be. And when we say no, when we refuse to forgive, when we resist God's work of reconciliation, that's when we can scandalize the most. So often, those who have, through sin, gone further and further away from the church, the Catholics, they still know in their life, those who have the image of being the most practicing, can sometimes be the most hard-hearted. They can be the finger wagger of the mystical body of Christ. Even if they're serving in a food pantry every day, even if they're given 90% of what they earn for good causes, if they happen to be shacking up with somebody to whom they're not sacramentally married, the Catholic they know most in their life just says one thing about them. Do you realize that your whole life is sinful? Rather than a message of mercy, rather than a summons to the fullness of life, there's a condemnation. It's one of the things that the church really has to get right in this kairos of mercy. When people see us, they need to see the mercy of God. And if we refuse to facilitate forgiveness and reconciliation, we're tying millstones around our neck. In today's first reading, with regard to that message of first not creating scandal and then forgiving infinitely, the apostles recognized that it was beyond their strength. They were intimidated by a challenge that severe. And that's why immediately they cried out, increase our faith. They knew they needed God's help to line their entire life in such a way that they would always set good example, and particularly to become as compassionate as the Father is compassionate. And Jesus wanted to show us that to have faith in each of these areas, we don't have to look at Mount Everest of faith. He wanted us to grasp that even with a little faith, we were capable of this. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, it would obey you. And therefore, just with a little bit of faith in me, you can do this. He wants to increase our faith. But we shouldn't think that we have to have faith like the Blessed Virgin in order not to scandalize and in order to be able to be a true forgiving reconciler. Somebody who refused to scandalize, and someone whose good example sought to bring many to the faith through precisely his work of reconciliation is the saint that we celebrate today, St. Joseph at. But I'm sorry, sisters, I'm so tired. I haven't even talked about the first reading, which is a setup for St. Joseph at. The first reading, we see the qualifications of a bishop. How important they are. As St. Paul was sending Titus to establish bishops in Crete, he said, these are the ones I want you to appoint. First, that somebody be blameless rather than a scandalizer. Married only once. Again, married men could be ordained. But if a married man married after he was widowed, it was a real sign that when his wife died, he wouldn't be able to live in chaste continence. So it had to be somebody capable of living for the Lord, somebody who wasn't so in need of that type of companionship as well as sexuality. With believing children who are not accused of licentiousness or rebelliousness. Because if he couldn't help his children to grow in the faith, he wasn't going to be able to help others' children grow in the faith. He couldn't be arrogant, because God needed him to be humble, like Jesus was meek and humble of heart. Not irritable, but peaceful. Not a drunkard, but sober. Not aggressive, but gentle. Not greedy for sordid gain, but spiritually poor, treasuring the kingdom. Hospitable, recognizing that everyone is Christ in disguise. A lover of goodness, and not just a doer of goodness. Somebody who wants deeply to be good. Temperate, because without self-mastery, without discipline, you can't be a disciple. Just, giving God and others what they're due, rather than trying to arrogate to himself more. Holy, because God is holy. Self-controlled. Holding fast to the true message. Somebody who was, no matter how stormy the winds, going to teach the truth, because he's not a coward. So that he will be able to exhort with sound doctrine and refute opponents. How much we need bishops who fulfill these criteria. One who did was St. Joseph at, and his life was given for church unity, to bring people back into harmony after perhaps the second greatest scandal of all time. The greatest scandal of all time happened on Good Friday. Second greatest was the schism between East and West, that despite the fact that Jesus prayed that we would be one, just as the Trinity is one, so that the world may know that the Father sent the Son and loves us just as much as he loves the Son, as Jesus prayed in John 17. Despite that being the will of the Lord, for almost a millennium, we have been conspicuously divided east from west. With the Treaty of Brest-Litovsk, the Ruthenians came back into communion with the Church. Even though Josephat was born a Ukrainian Orthodox, he returned. And then he became a priest and worked for this type of unity one-on-one. At 37, he was appointed a bishop. Soon thereafter, he was appointed an archbishop. And throughout it all, he was trying to refute the schismatic doctrines, this sense that we could just live separated from each other, and to give his life, knowing that he was risking it for political reasons, to bring people back into one. when he encountered those who did not want unity because they were phobic about what would happen when they were back in communion with Rome. He said, "Listen, I am not afraid to die for you." And that's what essentially happened on November 12, 1623. They came for him saying, "Kill the papist," and shot him, and then stabbed him. But his body remains to this day in St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican as a sign and an intercessor of the type of unity that Christ wants to overcome that scandal. Because if we're not working in this way, let's just all get ready for the millstone. Because it is the great scandal if we're not seeking to remedy this division. What strengthened St. Joseph at? What strengthened St. Titus? What strengthened St. Paul? What will always strengthen the church? To focus on this unity and to become agents of bringing it about is what we're about to receive. Jesus himself, who in this perpetuation of the Last Supper continues to pray for us to be one as the Father is one, and continues in our receiving him to make the church one body, one spirit in Christ. Today let us receive him with at least a mustard seed size of faith. Allow him a free hand within so that we can become his agents to bring his mercy and reconciliation to the world and remedy the scandal. Praise be Jesus Christ.